This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from these men and women of great faith, and realize that you have called us to the same walk, to possess the same faith, and to live lives worthy of the calling that you've placed upon us. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word, and Lord, may your word show us how we are to live and what you have called us to do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting to look at as God has given to us these examples of men and women that He has called from a world system that was in rebellion to Him to walk with Him. I want you to give a little bit of a background into the life of Abraham, because a lot of times we see Abraham referred to as one of the great patriarchs, and we look at him and references made to him in the New Testament by our Lord Himself, where He talks of Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, is what He told to the Pharisees. Who was Abraham? Where did he come from? What was he called from? Well, if you want to keep your finger in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we'll come back to that, but if you want to turn with me quickly to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis is where Abraham leaves to go to the land of Canaan. But we also have insight that the calling in Abraham's life even began before this. And we find that in Acts, where in the book of Acts it refers to the fact that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And if I just want to give you a little background into what Ur of the Chaldees is. Ur of the Chaldees was fairly close to where Babylon would be located. Most Bible scholars and archaeologists believe that where Babylon was, it was very close to where the Tower of Babel was being built at the time of Nimrod. Within the land of the Chaldeans were a people that were steeped into occultism, magic, mysticism. They worshipped false gods, and their roots went back to Nimrod at Babylon. And you can go in the book of Genesis and read what Nimrod's whole philosophy was towards God. Nimrod wanted to be God in the place of God, and Nimrod wanted to create with Satan an unholy trinity of his son, himself, and Satan, and he wanted to rule the whole world, and he wanted to rule over people. So this is the heritage that Abraham's family came out of. They were Chaldeans. A lot of people say, was Abraham a Jew? No, Abraham wasn't. He was a Chaldean. And he was a descendant of Seth. If you go back and look at the family lineages of the three sons of Noah, after the flood, where God judged the whole world, the line of Seth, Abraham comes out of that line. And we see that Abraham, even though he grew up in the Chaldeans, he came from a family of idol worshippers. His father was an idol worshipper. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, most of his family moved with him. And if I had a map up, which I didn't put one up today, but if you had a map up here, and you would see, you would go from where the lower portion of Iraq, where it meets the sea, up through by the Euphrates River, what they call the Mesopotamian Valley, and the Mesopotamian it was a land of great abundance and fruit, and you had the Tigris and Euphrates rivers there. That was the way that you would have to go to get to the land of Canaan. The only other way was to go across desert. And if you were moving your family and moving your animals, the desert wasn't the way to go. And so Abraham goes up the Tigris-Euphrates Valley to a town that is referred to as Haran. And it is there that he settles with most of his family. And his father is there. His brothers are there. And they settle in this region. It is when they're in Haran that God calls Abraham a second time. And that's what the calling is in Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to read Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see that this is the first promise that's revealed to Abraham as far as the great blessing that's going to come through him. Not only is his family going to be blessed, but all those who bless him will be blessed. But there's even a greater blessing that's coming, and that is that the whole world will be blessed through Abraham. Now I want you to understand, if Abraham had not left Haran, and prior to that, if Abraham had not left Ur of the Chaldees, if Abraham had said, well, I'd rather believe and stay where I feel familiar, and I'll stay in my father's house, I'll continue to worship my father's gods, I'll continue to be with my family instead of going to a land and a place I don't know on the word of the Lord. But thankfully, Abraham didn't do that. He did obey God, and he did leave. And if you see in verse 4, it says of chapter 12 of Genesis, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Unto the land of Canaan they came. Now, Abraham did not know where Canaan was. He'd never been to Canaan. And it was going totally unseen by faith. Now, why is this significant? Abraham at this particular time in his life was 75 years old, as we just saw. Even though people lived a lot longer at this time than they lived traditionally today, 75 was still getting up there. Later on, we see that he and Sarah will have a son of promise, Isaac. Abraham will be 100, and Sarah will be in her 70s. And we see that they are the ones that trust God for that child. And they are beyond their time of being able to have a child, but yet God provides a child. It's not easy at any time in our lives to step out trusting God into that which we don't know, but believing He has called us to do something, and we're going to do it. This is where Abraham was. Now, as you look at what Abraham's leaving behind, go back to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we see that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know what he was going to find. He didn't know who was going to be there. He didn't know what God was calling him to do. But I want you to see that Abraham had absolute and total faith in the God that had called him, and that God would not call him into doing something and then give him these promises of blessing only to destroy him. Now, we need to understand that as Abraham was called, he was called as the first step from a human perspective in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the promised line. We saw in Genesis that through the whole world, the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. Today we can look back and see that that blessing came at the cross of Christ. When Jesus came, who was born out of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the line in the house of Judah, the line of in the house of David, even as the word of God had promised he would come, that he came to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind. We sang some hymns about his birth this morning, and this time of year we celebrate the Lord's birth. And we see that Jesus came to redeem mankind. His coming was part of Abraham's act of faith in walking and obeying God. Have you ever stopped to think about your obedience to God? You don't know who you're going to touch, what you're going to do, and how many people, through your obedience to God, God will work in their hearts and lives because of your faith in Him. God calls each one of us to situations in life where He's called His people to share the gospel message, to share about why Jesus came, and to share what the purpose of His coming was, to redeem mankind. There's an interesting account given of men that have been called to do what God has called them to do, and they think that they're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. I've shared with you before the account of a sailor from Australia. I want to share it again because it's important and it applies to this as Abraham is leading a nation that he, leading his family, leaving a city that he's, and country that he's familiar with, going somewhere totally by faith and believing that God's going to deliver on His word when He says promises will be given and fulfilled. This man in Australia had been a sailor, and when he was a sailor, he was a drunk and a partier and a carouser. One day, he was given a Bible. He read the Bible, and great conviction came on his heart. He accepted the Lord as his Lord and Savior, and his life was changed forever. He was convicted by God that it was important for him to fulfill what God had commissioned every believer to do, and that is tell people about Jesus. This man went and lived in Sydney. He made a promise to the Lord that every day he would pass out tracts on the streets of Sydney. and he would give tracts, and it didn't matter what the people would say or do, he would continue to give tracts. Every day he was faithful to his promise to God. Every day he would go out in the streets of Sydney and pass out tracts to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of giving their life to Christ. A number of years later, there was an evangelist who was speaking at a church in England. And at the end of one of his services, they had the opportunity for people to get up and give testimony of their faith in Christ. This woman stood up and she said, "I was in Australia, in Sydney, going down this street when this odd little man came out and handed me a tract and said, 'Read this. The Lord wants to bless you.' I read the tract. It was brought under great conviction of my need to have Christ as my Savior. And I gave my heart to the Lord." That evangelist went and spoke at another church in I forget the country. It was one of the other countries in the United Kingdom. And again, they had opportunity for people to stand up and give their testimony. A man stood up and he said, "I came to know Christ through an encounter with an odd little man in Sydney, Australia. He came up to me. I didn't know him, but he gave me a tract and said, 'May the Lord bless you through this, and may you read this, and may it change your life.'" The man went on to speak in America. When he got to America, as was his pattern, at the end of one of his messages, he would give people the opportunity to share how they had come to know Christ, and a person stood up and said, "I was in Australia, and this little odd man came up and handed me a tract and said, 'May the Lord bless you through this, and it may it change your life, and may you know Jesus.'" Well, this evangelist was getting very peculiar because he's in three different countries, and some of them separated by thousands of miles, and yet he's hearing the same account of this man in Australia who's giving out tracts. So he happened to be going to Australia to hold meetings there, and he started to look up this little old man. And so he went and he began to inquire at some of the businesses, "Do you know a man that passes out Bible tracts that lives in the area?" And finally someone said, "Yes, we know that man." And they said, "I think he lives in this little apartment." So this evangelist went to visit him. The man was not in good health. And was actually in the process of dying. The evangelist went to visit him and he said, "Are you the man that passes out tracts on the streets of Sydney?" And he said, "Well, yes." And he related his whole story to him, how God had saved him out of a life of drunkenness and carousing, given him the opportunity to become his child. And he'd promised the Lord he would tell people about Jesus every day and give them tracts, pass out tracts every day. He told the evangelist, I've passed out tracts every day, but he said, "You know, I don't know if anybody's ever gotten saved by my passing out tracts." The evangelist said, "You don't know how many lives you've changed. I've talked to people in countries in different parts of the world who were saved by the tracts you passed out." A little man with a calling that seemed really irrelevant in the whole scope of world evangelism. And yet he was faithful to that calling, and God used him to touch lives all over the world. And you don't know how many lives were touched besides those that had given their lives because of the tract, because they got saved and they shared the gospel with others. We never know, and will not know until eternity comes. If you look at the life of Abraham, a man who had his family, a man who had a degree of comfort with his brothers, and he had herds and sheep and those that were working for him, because it said he gathered those in Haran, and God said, leave it all. Leave your family, leave your town, and go to a land that I'm going to give to you. When Abraham gets to that land, it's interesting what it says in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Because this would be a strange country. First of all, he'd always been around descendants that at least had the same core values as he did as far as growing up. But now he's in a land where it's totally different. In the land of Canaan, if you go back and look at the history in the book of Genesis when the nations were dispersed at the Tower of Babel, and you see that later on you'll find it lists all the nations of the world that came out of when the dispersion following the flood. And you find that most of the tribes in that region of the world were Hamites. They were descendants of Ham. They were even more into the occult and idolatry and wickedness than probably the Chaldeans were. We know that this land was a land that was totally different from what Abraham had originally grown up in Ur, which would have been a cosmopolitan area of the time, having a huge library and people studying, although they'd be studying occultic things, not the Lord's things. But we see that when he gets to Canaan, it's a totally different land. It's a strange land. But he's told by the Lord to stay there, and it says that he sojourns and he stays there, and he journeys around the land, and he lives in tents. He doesn't build a house. He doesn't build buildings. He doesn't build a city. Now, it's interesting to look at what Abraham did in light of what Nimrod did. If you go back in the book of Genesis and you see that Nimrod, who was not a man of faith by any means, he was a man of a rebellion. His whole attitude was to rebel against the God who had given him life. And when Nimrod went out, he started to build cities. And he built cities in what today is Iraq. He built cities in what today would be Iran. And he built these cities, and they were to make him great and powerful, to control men. Abraham went where God told him to go, and he didn't build a city. As a matter of fact, you can read in the book of Genesis and read the whole life of Abraham, and you'll see that it appears there's only one parcel of land that he owned during his lifetime in all of what is today Israel. And that was the cave at Mamre that he bought as a burial place for himself and Sarah, his wife. And it's where Isaac and Rebekah were buried. And it's where Jacob and Leah were buried. And today their graves are still there. But that was the only piece of land that he bought. Everything else, he traveled throughout the country, sojourned, and lived in tents. At that time, there were cities being built by the Canaanites because about 400 years later, when his descendants would come into the land under the leadership of Joshua, they would find cities that were well-walled, well-fortressed, manned and armed and protected. But none of that is by Abraham. Yet this was his land, been promised to him by God. But the whole time he lived, he never saw that promise come to fruition. During the life of his son Isaac, who was given the same promise, it never came to fruition. During the life of his grandson Jacob, it never came to fruition. During the lives of his great-grandsons, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, it never came to fruition. Yet they all believed. And you know something? Abraham had a greater understanding than most men of his day of who God was and what God's promises were. Abraham was looking for a Redeemer. And Abraham understood that this world was filled with sin. His life experienced that. He had his own bouts with it, where he listened and did what the world said and brought Ishmael into the world through an illicit relationship at the urging of his wife with his wife's servant Hagar, because the world said that you could have a surrogate mother and that child would become the child of the one that couldn't bear a child, much like the world says today. But it was not the way of God. And God never told Abraham to do it. And the world still suffers consequences because of that sinful choice. But Abraham did understand that even though he was a sinner, he was saved by grace. He had been called by grace. And as he had been called by the grace of God, and he walked by faith in the Word of God, that one day God would deliver on that Word completely. And it says in Hebrews, in verse number 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, what was he looking for? You know, it's easy for us because we've been given so much. Abraham was walking by faith, and we have been given so much that we can look back in history and see. And we've been so much has been revealed that we've been given a glimpse of in Scripture, but we haven't seen. What city was Abraham looking for that would be in the land that had been promised to him? It's the city of God. We know what that city is. In the book of Revelation, it talks to us, it's the New Jerusalem. And where will the New Jerusalem be? The New Jerusalem will descend and it will be situated where the city of Jerusalem is today. And where is that? In the land that had been promised to Abraham. And Abraham was looking for that city. Now that city, its builder is God. It's not built by man. And when God makes this city, this new Jerusalem, that will come in the new heavens and the new earth, it is almost unimaginable to us today, the beauty of this city, the size of this city, the purpose of this city. and the fact that within this city, there will never have to be another sacrifice offered because God will be there in the midst of this city, and we can't imagine what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. Because it's not going to be anything like what we see today. He says its foundations are made by God. In the book of Revelation, it talks about what those foundations are. Precious stones built one upon another. That which we would be in your jewelry cabinet, and you'd have little stones that you wear as rings or necklaces or earrings if you're a woman. You wear as a ring if you're a man. And these stones would be worth unspeakable thousands of dollars if you had these pierced stones. And now you're going to have the foundation of this city built with those stones. The streets are going to be paved with pure gold. Now, my rings are gold rings. I've got two gold rings, my wedding ring and a ring that I got from my dad. But they're not pure gold. Because if they were pure gold, they'd be too malleable, and so there's alloys put into the ring. But the city streets of the New Jerusalem are going to be pure gold. If these were pure gold, they'd be pretty translucent because of the purity of the gold. You're going to walk on gold, pure gold. Not only that, the size of this city is 1,500 cubic miles. 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles in length by 1,500 miles high. I can't imagine that. That is like from going from just about the east coast to the west coast, from Canada to Mexico, and that far up. That's going to be the city. People say, will there be room for me in heaven with the Lord? I think God's got enough room for in heaven and in His new heaven and new earth for all of us. He's going to have space for us in the millennial kingdom to rule and reign with Him prior to that. And He promised us that He's going to go and prepare a place for us, and then He's going to come and gather His church unto Himself, His bride unto Himself. All that's been promised. We've been given glimpses of it. The Scriptures don't tell us what glimpses were given to Abraham, but he was longing for that city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking at these wicked little fortresses that these little tribal kings would build in the land of Canaan, or he wasn't even looking to what would become Egypt and its pyramids where they'd build pyramids unto themselves. He was looking for God's city. Now what did that do for Abraham that he had that type of faith? Well, when Abraham lived and choices needed to be made, for example, when his herds grew so big and Lot's herds grew so big, and it says that the herdsmen began to argue over who would have the water and who would have the grass and where they would. And so Lot came to Abraham and said, we need to go our separate ways. Abraham was the elder. Abraham was Lot's uncle. The older was given the choice, not the younger. The elder in the family was the one that divided things, not the children. Yet Abraham told Lot, you choose. You choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. If you go to Israel today, you can see where Lot chose, and you can see where Abraham chose. Lot chose was where the Dead Sea is today. They think they may have found some of the ruins left where Sodom and Gomorrah may have been. Archaeologists think they may have. But that whole area is desolate today. At the time that Lot lived, it was different. It says that when Lot looked out from the mountains and looked down into that area, it was a lush, green valley, which would be where you wanted to take your sheep. Abraham said, go, and I'll stay here. You know where Abraham stayed? In the hills, in the mountains, where there were rocks. And if you go to Israel today, there's one thing that they've got a lot of, and that's rocks. No shortage of rocks in Israel. And there was no shortage of rocks in the land that Abraham chose to go. But he trusted God. He said, this may seem in the eyes of men, to the eyes of men and to the hearts of men, a foolish decision. But I have God on my side. I've got the promises of God. God said He will bless me. God said that He will give me all of this land. I will go where He takes me, even if it's to rocks. You know, it says that Abraham, his flocks and herds grew even greater and greater. When Lot went down to Sodom, there's an interesting thing that happened to Lot. Peter tells us that Lot was a man of faith. But the problem that Lot had is he was continually vexed in his spirit by all of the sin around him. And he allowed that vexation to impact even the way he had influence on his own family. Lot went down there, and it says that he determined to go towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with his flocks. When you come to the time where God sends the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot had not only gone towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he was living in Sodom. How do we know that? It was because he was a leader in the city of Sodom, because it says that he sat in the gates. And when you sat in the gates of a city, you were in leadership. That's where transactions for that city would be conducted. So Lot had left Abraham, where he had fellowship and belief like his, and gone towards what appeared to be a blessing and had become a curse, and that it had not only influenced his family, but led to the destruction of their belief system and led to God's judgment coming upon that whole region. I want you to understand, you say, well, how did it impact Lot's family? Did you know that Lot had more than two unmarried daughters? The scriptures tell us that he had sons-in-law. Well, if you've got sons-in-law, you have to have a daughter that's married to that man, or he's not your son-in-law. The two young women that left with Lot were unmarried. So he had daughters that were married in that city. We don't know how many, but he had daughters. He also had sons. We don't know how many, but he had sons. What happened to them? They were destroyed by the judgment of God because they didn't leave with Lot. And if you look at Lot, the angels had to grab Lot by the hand and his family, his two daughters that were living at home with him and his wife, and grab them by the hand and take them out of the city. His wife was so attached, and you can imagine, you're looking and you've still got children in that city, and that city is going to be judged. And she did not even have the faith of her husband, but turned back, and God said, do not turn back. She turned back, and judgment came on her as well. But Abraham walked by faith. He wasn't looking for a city to become the city like Sodom or Gomorrah or the other little cities around there. He was looking for God's city. Now, why would they put this particular passage in here about Abraham and Abraham's calling in the passage about faith when it's talking about things that you haven't seen? The faith, as we go back to the beginning of the chapter, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And they give us the life of Abraham, where he had a whole bunch of things that were not seen, and there were things that were hoped for because God had promised them, and if God gave the promise, there is hope that they will be coming. Well, I want to tell you something. Today we live in a world that's drawing and trying to pull us, just like it tried to pull Abraham, just like it tried to pull Lot, just tried to put our faith and trust in this world and its systems and the things of this world. And God said, I've got something that's going to be greater than that for each one of you that's my children. First of all, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will return for you. So do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe that God's coming for His bride? Are you preparing to meet the bridegroom? Are you preparing with your life to meet the one that has called you into this marvelous relationship and offered this relationship to you? That's the first thing. We haven't seen it. It hasn't occurred. None of us have partaken in a rapture. We've seen brothers and sisters who've died, and it says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but your body's laying in the grave. But there's coming a day where this body that has the marks of sin on it, and I have marks of sin on my body, missing parts and all kinds of things. But the thing is, there's coming a day where we'll be given a glorified body, not marked with sin anymore, not marked by death. And not only that, at the rapture, it says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's, and they've tried to put into a time frame what that means, that word means. It is such a nanosecond that you can't even perceive it. People say, well, what's going to happen? Well, all of a sudden I see myself going up, and will people see all the Christians being caught up? And no, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be gone. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You're going to be transformed. The graves will be opened. The believers, and people have said, well, what about people who have been eaten by sharks or died in the ocean? Or if God could create the world, God can reconstruct a glorified body. And that's going to happen. And then, we had a guy that spoke at our prophecy conference a few years ago, and he was always talking about the returning of the saints with Christ, and how that if we're going to come riding our white horses with Jesus as He comes to judge this world and establish the millennial kingdom. We're going to be there. You think that's going to be better than anything that we've ever experienced in this life? And then you and I will get to rule and reign with a just ruler. Some of you, I've been trying to influence political decisions in our city and in our state and in our federal government, but you're dealing with ungodly systems and ungodly people that don't want to listen to truth. There's coming a day where you're going to be part of a ruling order that's going to be based on justice, righteousness, and truth. Because the one who is going to rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem will be our Messiah, Jesus. And you and I, it says, will rule and reign with Him. Well, none of us have seen that yet. We've seen Jerusalem. You go there today and it's a city that's in a bit of turmoil. Right now they're having more attacks on people by different groups and innocent people getting killed, which hadn't been happening for quite a while. There's threats of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem being bombed by missiles from Hezbollah and Hamas. But there's coming a day where righteousness and peace shall reign. But if that's not enough, because we haven't seen that either, but there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth, which I alluded to earlier. This passage is given to us because Abraham believed even though he saw nothing. And we can look back and see that God was faithful. God has given Israel to the descendants of Abraham, just as he said, even though the world keeps trying to yank it away, it's still his descendants that have control of Israel. And he would raise them up again, just as he said he would, as a nation. We saw how they were called out of Egypt, just as he said he would, 400 years before it happened. And he told Abraham that it's going to happen. You're going to have your descendants are going to go into a land that's not their own. They're going to be there. And then I'm going to call them out of that land and bring them into this one. And he did it. Now, if God could do those things, and if God could fulfill all of his promises about the coming of Jesus the first time, how much more do we have to look forward to all the rest of his promises in our eternity? And how should we walk and how should we live? Like Abraham. Men and women of faith who trust in God, obeying God, doing what God says, even when it makes no sense. Why would Abraham take the rocks when Lot took the green grass? But Abraham believed. And God says, I will fulfill my promise. And he's called each one of us and given each one of us spiritual gifts. He's given each one of us the Holy Spirit to reside in us, which Abraham didn't even have. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He didn't reside in him. We have been given these tremendous gifts, and God calls us to be men and women of faith and to walk by faith and not by sight. And to do that which God tells us to do, not which our eyes and our flesh call us to want. And to be obedient to God just as Abraham was. And when everybody else is trying to gain power, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have got their herds living in tents. May we become men and women who understand the high calling that's been placed on our life, just as a high calling was placed on the life of Abraham. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this truth and help us to walk as men and women of faith and not by sight. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number